Great. Well, I've got a question for you. Who here has ever been asked a question about God? Just put your hand up if you've been asked a question about God. For those of you who didn't put your hands up and you saw me looking at you, suddenly went, okay. You see, because I think virtually all of us will have been asked a question about God at some point. And so maybe you can put the apology, that's great. So what we're planning to do in the month of, where are we now? We're up to April. During the month of April is think about this whole question about what are Geneva's most FAQ, frequently asked questions about God and faith. Now you see, but I could guess those questions or I could get your help. So what do you think I did? Do you think I'm going to guess them or get your help? No, not guess. You're wrong. So here's how I need your help. So on the way in, you may have received this piece of paper saying, what are Geneva's most frequently asked questions on God and faith? So on that piece of paper, there are three questions. If you could only ask God one question and you knew it would be answered, what would it be? That's the first question. The second question is, which of the following topics do you find most important to have answers to? And then there's a whole bunch. I haven't got the topics on the screen there, but there are topics like suffering. Can you believe the Bible? Does God exist? What about science and Christianity? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Did Jesus rise from the dead? And then finally, are there any other big questions you have regarding God and faith? So, here's how I need your help. What I need you to do is to take this, and there's two things you can do. One, you can fill it in personally, which is great. I'm not so interested in that. But what I'm more interested in is for you to take this to your office and say, I'm really sorry, I really need your help, but I've got to get this. I need two or three of people just to fill this in, or I'm going to be banned from church. I'll let you work out what you say. You won't get banned from church. But I really need your help. And can you just give me 5 minutes of your time to fill this in? And then you can bring this back here, and then we can collate the results. And we may do some other stuff. We may see, I'm going to chat with Louise about the way that we can maybe put a survey on Facebook for Gexpats or whatever they're called. But the idea is then we can collate the results. And then in April, we will run a series which basically tackles probably three or four topics on God and faith. And then you can go back to your colleague and said, you said you would like, this was a big question for you. Well, we're planning to look at this question on this day in April. So all you need to remember is, one, take sheets. Two, get friends, colleagues to fill in sheets. Three, bring back sheets. Is that okay? And that's the help that we need. And again, you're very welcome as well. If there are already some questions you think, yeah, I get asked this quite a lot, you're welcome to fill this in personally as well and still hand this in at church. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for me? Yeah? Okay, that's great. I'll take that as a yes then. And if you were silent, then I'll speak to you on the door on the way out. Okay. Great. Well, we are carrying on. This is the last one on our series of thinking about temptations. So Justice started us off thinking about the temptation to discouragement. And then Gary, 2 weeks ago, helped us think about the temptation to self-sufficiency. And then last week, I was thinking about how Jesus was given that challenge of jumping off the cliff and letting the angels catch him. And that temptation to the spectacular. And this last week, I've called it the temptation to power. And again, James, are you willing to help me again like you didn't? I know you were so helpful in the first service. So I'm just going to ask James. This is James. Why don't we give James a clap? And James, if you could just stay there, that would be perfect. Okay. Now, in the UK, where I'm from, and also James is from, they have a tradition called pantomime. And pantomime is typically held at Christmas time and involves people dressing up. And it normally has a principal character and a villain as well. And normally, in pantomime, you have something called audience participation. And normally what happens is the principal character is on stage and then the villain will appear. I am the principal character and James is the villain, just for this brief moment of time. And then what would happen is when the villain comes on stage, you would boo. So let's practice the boo. One more time? Okay. And then what you would say, Then you would say, he's behind you. So can you say that? And then I would sort of look around like this, and I'd say, oh no, he isn't. And then you would say, just for those who haven't been to the Panther, you would say, oh yes, he is. So let's practice the boo. And then the next line, which is, oh no, he isn't. Great. Well, thank you very much, James. You can sit down now. Okay, so you're thinking now, where is that going? Well, you see, in the secular West, if you are to go and say, there's a devil, and he's behind you, the secular West would say, oh no, he isn't. Because the whole idea of the devil is basically, well, there is no devil. You know, it's ridiculous. There is no devil, is there? Now, from non-Western cultures, this seems ridiculous, because often in many other cultures, the idea of the spirit world, devils or demons, is in one sense embedded into society. But in the secular West, even probably here in Geneva, if you said, you know, we've been thinking about being tempted by the devil, they would say, you need your head examined. What are you talking about, this idea of a devil? And the reality is, as Charles Taylor, who wrote The Secular Age, says, that there's been a process called disenchantment, the idea that angels and demons and spirits and God, you know, those were in the olden days. Those were the enchanted days when people believed in the magical world. But now we believe in the rational world. And so things like the devil or demons, that, you know, those things are gone. And even if you were to read them in the Bible, it's because the people in the Bible didn't understand things like sickness. They didn't understand things like mental illness. So they attributed these things to the devil and to demons. But we know better. We're wiser. We're cleverer. We don't believe these things. But it's naive and superficial to write off the devil. And so what I want to do is equip you with three reasons why it's naive and superficial. I will come on to the passage, but for the last 3 weeks, we've been thinking about this whole question about temptation and Jesus on the mountaintop with the devil. And I think it's important, if you were to go in on Monday and someone was to say to you, excuse me, what were you doing yesterday? And you could say, well, I was in church and I was learning about, temptation from the devil. And they might look at you strange. You don't believe that, do you? And then you can say, well, here are three reasons why I believe in the devil. So here are the three reasons coming up. Firstly, most people believe in some supernatural presence of good. Admittedly, not everyone. Admittedly, that some people believe there's absolutely nothing out there. But most people have at least some concept of God or gods. And the reality is, if you believe in the supernatural presence of good, but not of evil, then that is inconsistent. How on one hand can you say, well, you know, I believe there's a sort of God out there, but then to say, but, you know, the idea of any sort of supernatural presence of evil is impossible. That's just inconsistent. That is not logical. So that's the first thing. But secondly, if we look at the world around us, we can see so often that people are waiting for, just the next massacre to happen. When is the next massacre going to happen? Well, you know, when's the next tragedy going to happen? And the reality is that the problem of evil in our world seems unfixable. No matter what policy comes to pass, the UN isn't going to fix the problem of evil. No matter what policy is going to come to pass, WHO isn't going to fix that problem, even though it's not necessarily their mandate. You see, and the reality is that it goes deeper than simply human sin. We can see there are things in the world which has this demonic aspect to it. And the reality is, you know, if it was just a human problem, then there should be a human solution. But it goes far beyond our control. And it suggests that there is an evil behind these things. Because surely if it's just down to us, you know, maybe we could fix it. But there's something far deeper than human sin at play. And thirdly and finally, then Jesus clearly believed in the devil. So on one hand, you can say, well, Jesus, he was a great teacher. He had great things to say. What a wonderful man. Yes, I may not believe that he was the Son of God. But actually, on one hand, how can we respect Jesus' teachings and his morality, But then say, what, you know, all that, his beliefs on devils and demons, they were ridiculous. So Jesus clearly believed in these things. And the Bible says we only have three enemies. It says the first enemy is the world. The world that we're in and the world that we battle against, the world that sins against us. Secondly, it says it's the flesh. That's the second enemy, ourselves. The reality is that we're self-centered. In one sense, we realize there's a battle on the outside and there's a battle on the inside. But then the third enemy is the devil. It's not just an inside-outside battle. But there's a sin above us. There's forces which intensify and complexify and magnify everything that's going on. Why do I say these things? Because the reality is, as I said, we're living in the situation that we're living. And so we're living, in a sense, in this area of disenchantment where we can get buffeted by other beliefs. And so we come to a verse of scripture. I mean, Gary talked about this 2 weeks ago. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What happens as we immerse ourselves maybe in this culture, as we're in the culture that we are, then that verse can, its power can lessen. And as that process of living amongst people who, you know, maybe don't believe in God or spirits or demons, then this whole verse and the, in a sense, the enemy, the devil, lessens. And what happens is we can turn that verse into something a bit more like this. Have half an eye open. Your acquaintance, the devil, wanders around like a pussycat, looking for someone to lick. You see, because actually what happens is we think, well, you know, we begin to think, well, maybe these things aren't so important after all. You know, maybe that was just the culture I grew up in. Maybe, you know, maybe the Bible people hadn't quite got it right. And we can lose the reality that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. There are forces that want to destroy our families, want to destroy our faith, basically want to destroy our belief in God and want to sow lies into our life. And you see, we started this year saying that there was a verse for the year. And that verse is, there is a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness. And the reality is, when the Lord wants to do a new thing in you, he wants to do a new thing in you. Do you know that? The Lord wants to do new things in you. And when he wants to do a new thing in you, the enemy wants to stop that. The enemy wants to frustrate that. The enemy wants to halt that. The enemy wants to slip you up, maybe like some of you have slipped up this week and skidded on the ice. So, C.S. Lewis said, and I love this quote, he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils or the devil. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So, to summarize, when you hear, he's behind you, oh yes, he is. But the one who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And that's the thing to remember. Right, well, let's move on to our passage this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles there, I think it's page 863. Just to check, does everyone have the sermon note sheet? If you don't have it, put your hand in the air and just keep your hand high and I can get maybe Rosemary and Amy can just keep your hand up there. And those can be handed round. Thank you. So this morning, what I really want to do is look at this last temptation that Jesus faces and then think about how we can be equipped to handle the temptations that we face based on what we see in Jesus, Jesus' life. So keep your hands up and those will be going round. So I'm going to be reading 683. Sorry, that's the right page number. That's Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So this is talking about Jesus and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen. So we see at the start of this, these short verses, that Jesus is taken up to this high place, this high mountain, and he's able to see all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, "You know, I can give you all these things." And in one sense, he's talking to God. God is already the king, the creator of all these things anyway. But Jesus would need to disobey God to get these things. In one sense, the devil doesn't seem that tricky, really, because he says, "You know, just bow down and worship me." And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, don't you know that, you know, you're talking to God here? Don't you think he's going to listen to these things and realize, I've got a choice now. Do I bow down and worship you, or do I bow down and worship my Father? But anyway, this is the challenge, and I think that's the challenge that he faced. And in one sense, none of the temptations themselves were inherently bad. I mean, to turn a stone into bread, that's not inherently bad. Then last week, we were thinking about the idea of Jesus being at the top of the temple and then jumping down. There's nothing inherently bad about that. You know, in one sense, the devil was saying, "Come on, trust God. Trust God for your safety. Show the world that you trust God by jumping." But in each and every occasion, Jesus would have disobeyed God. Jesus would have had to have disobeyed God. And in one thing, the devil was saying, these are good things, but don't you want them? Don't you want them? How much do you want them? How much do you want to have them for yourself? In one sense, the heart of all these temptations and tests, they're good things which are placed above God. Good things which are placed above God, which become more important than God. Last week I talked about the definition of temptation, and I said that, if you remember, there was a picture of the highway, and there was an exit way. And we were talking about how temptation is choosing to take the path away from the highway, the way that God, the plan that God has for you in your life. And in one sense, in all these temptations, it's replacing God with another way, something that becomes more important. You see, there are things that can always become more important than God in our life. Our children can become more important than God. Our spouses can become more important with God if we're extraordinary men. No. See, our jobs can become more important than God. And these things can then drive us. They can lead us. These things, then we can say, well, they have to go well. My children have to be well. That becomes a priority. Their future becomes a priority. More important than God. My career has to go well. It has to be okay. You see, and then when, in one sense, that becomes the highway, when that becomes the route of the most important thing, then it means, well, I want to drive down that road, and however I drive that down that road will be the most important thing. So if I have to step on people, if I have to get angry and bitter with others, if I have to break the law, then I'll choose to do that to get what I want. And in one sense, what the devil comes and says to Jesus is, do you want this? All this I will give you. Do you want this? This is splendid, isn't it? Look, all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them. This is glorious. Do you want this? You see, at the heart of every temptation is that there is something more beautiful and more worthy than God. That's probably the first blank if you're using those this morning. At the heart of this temptation is there something more beautiful and more worthy than God. Don't you want it? Don't you need it? I can give it to you. You see, the devil's tactics are really quite boring, actually. They've never changed. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, there's Eve and the Tree of Knowledge. And what does he say? Don't you want this? Don't you need this? You can have this. And you see, even right now with us, his tactics never change. Don't you want this? Don't you need this? You can have this. He took it up to the highest place in the world and showed us a beautiful woman. Don't you want this? Don't you need this? You can have this. Took us up to the highest place and showed us a wonderful apartment. Don't you want this? Don't you need this? You can have this. Took us up to the highest place and showed us an easy life with no struggle and no pain. Don't you want this? Don't you need this? You can have this. His script is always the same. What good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul, is what Jesus said. Again, this year I've been trying to get through the Bible in 1 year. There's a great app called the Bible in 1 year app. I tried this a couple of years back, and it became the Bible in 2 years app, and I never quite finished it. A friend of mine, it's good to have friends who encourage you. A friend of mine last year said, yeah, I got all the way, I'd mentioned it to him a couple of years back. And so last year he said, yeah, I got all the way through that. And so I'm quite competitive. So I thought, in that case, I'm going to give this another go this year. And so far, it's relatively on track. And in one of those reflections and devotions, Nicky Gumbel, who writes the commentary for that, talked about a time when he was early into his marriage, and he was given 5 post-it notes. It was an exercise that he did on a conference, and they had these 5 different things on. One was work, one was God, one was ministry, thinking about maybe how you serve in different service areas in the life of the church. One was husband or wife, and then the fifth was children. And so the exercise that he was asked to do was to put these in order of priority. That's an interesting question. So what he did was he put these around, and he put God down as the first choice, and then he put down ministry as his next choice, and then husband and wife, and then work, and then finally children, because at that point he didn't have any of them. So during the course of the conference, the aim of that was to really just help think about what one's priorities were. And he realized at the end that he'd only really got one of those right, which was the God one. And then he realized, actually, again, thinking about his wedding vows, to have and to hold for this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, forsaking all others, forsaking all others. And then realized actually then there's a responsibility to one's children as well, as part of one's family. And then in that sense, actually work is a calling, because work is the means of serving God. Remember, God, then work. But also work is the means of providing for one's family. And then finally, ministry. That's not to say ministry is at all unimportant, but it becomes of lesser importance to these other things. And again, the thing there, the principle at work, is things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. Things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. And you see, we're getting here at the heart of Satan's strategy, because what Satan was doing was he was saying, well, the kingdoms of the world are more glorious than the kingdom of God. The splendor of the world is more glorious than the splendor of God. You see, even that word splendor that he uses there, that's only ever used really in the Old Testament of God. God is the only one who is splendid, who has splendor. But here he takes him up to the highest place and says, you know, do you see their splendor? He's trying to replace what's true about God with something else. And here's the reality. Devil only has one trick, and that's to get false beliefs and lies down into your heart. False beliefs and lies down into your heart. Lies about who God is. Lies about how to live. Lies about other people. And that's the only way he can hurt you. You know, there's films out there. You know, there's all those satanic films out there, and they'll tell you this and that. The only way Satan can hurt you is by getting lies deep down into your heart and making you believe false things. Again, in John chapter 8, a verse which we don't always necessarily have stored up, but it says this. It says, when he lies,
talking about the devil. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, so just in the same way you have a native language. So I'm looking at Edith there. And I was going to say Ugandan, but I know that you also have a dialect. You also have a tribal dialect there. So, which is, and what is your tribal dialect? There we go, Teso. There we go. I'm looking at Joshua. And Joshua, what is your native language? You see, they're both from the same country, you see. And Margaret, I'm thinking you have the same one as Joshua. Is that correct or not? No, you don't. And which is your native language? So there we go. Three people from the same country, three different native languages. But you see, the devil is only from one country and only has one native language, which is the language of lying. And the language of lying. You see, and so anything he can do to, because he realizes actually when there are thoughts placed in down inside of us, there are lies placed inside of us, that will impact how we think, how we feel, and how we act. How we think and how we feel and how we act. Think about how many relational breakups are caused because the devil has placed a lie. You deserve someone better than this. Or you deserve someone much better than this. You don't have to worry about those words you said. You know there's someone out there that will really love you, that will really accept you for who you are. Well, ultimately, there's God. But we list those, get listened to, those lies get listened to. You see, and maybe when you were growing up, I don't know what your parents said to you. Those words often strike deep. Maybe they said, you know, you'll never amount to anything. And that belief can go deep down because the devil drives it down there. He loves us to believe lies. And then what happens when someone says you'll never amount to anything? Well, either you'll think, well, I've got to work so hard. I've got to work to prove myself. I've got to work it. I've got to work it because I'm here. That's what I'm hearing. I'll never amount to anything. So let me work it all out and do as hard as I can. Or you can end up believing that. You'll end up saying, well, I'll never amount to anything. So I'm not going to try. Or maybe the lie is, well, I need to be thin and have a great career. Otherwise, people will hate me. You see, because if I'm not thin and don't have a great career, then who am I? You see, and that lie goes deep down. Oh, the devil has many different ways of using the world to bring lies deep down within us. You see, and so, but the question is how do we combat these things? How do we combat these temptations? You see, because for twice, Jesus has simply said, it is written. The devil's come at him and he said, it is written. It is written. But here in this third test, we see that he has a different strategy. Maybe he's getting a bit frustrated. And so he says, listen, buddy, I've had enough. Away with me. Away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan. We need to grasp that. We need to receive that because there are going to be things and thoughts that come into our head and we need to say, away from me, Satan. You see, what he does is he distances himself from the liar and the lie. And he distances himself from the object of desire, takes it out of his line, out of his vision. And so we need to see these things. We need to distance ourselves from the liar and the lie. So when something comes at you, first, you need to say, is this truth or not? Is this truth or not? And you see, you need to say, away from me, Satan. Very often, we try and hide things from others. That's often a good sign of whether it's true. Whenever you're trying to hide something from someone, whenever you don't want to share a thought you're feeling with someone, then very often, that is something that's come from the enemy. And so often, when you find that there is something that comes on you, you think, I shouldn't really be doing that. I don't want to share this with someone, or I'm thinking this, and I don't really want to share this with someone. That's a lie. And often you need to say, away from me, Satan. And so that's the first thing. But secondly, we need to replace it with the truth. Replace it with the truth. It is written. You see, both things work together. Both things work together. Yesterday, my wife had said to me in the morning, or 2 days ago, she said, I really think we should clear the neighbor's drive. She said, I just feel like we should be clearing the neighbor's drive. And so it was cold, it was snowy outside, I still hadn't cleared my drive. So I said, we can get to it, yeah. And so what happens in the afternoon? An ambulance turns up because the lady is taken into the ambulance. And then the ambulance is not able to move at all anywhere. And so I was like, yes, I think you were speaking through my wife. So anyway, we get out there, and me and the ambulance man try to push the ambulance. But the ambulance isn't going anywhere. So what does Jane do? She gets her spade out, and she begins to clear away the snow from the front of the wheels. You see, in one sense, the "it is written" is like the push. That's the force. You know, that's the force moving us forward. But the reality is, if the lies are still there, if the lie hasn't been dealt with, then the ambulance isn't going to move anywhere as well. We had to get the snow out of the front of the wheels before the ambulance could eventually go. And then the second lesson is, listen to your wife. Away from me, Satan. Get rid of the ice. And then secondly, replace it with the positive power of God's truth. And there's a challenge there. It is written. See, if Jesus couldn't handle life, in a sense, without Scripture being in the forefront of his mind, then why do we think we can? Do we have "it is written"s in our life? Yeah, you know, there's some famous ones. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. But you see, how many rounds could we go with the evil one? Jesus takes 3 rounds here. But he could have kept going, couldn't he? How many rounds could we have done? You know, when Connie maybe, you know, has done some stuff with the children and they've learned a memory verse, we go, oh, that's great. That's great that you've learned that memory verse. Isn't that wonderful? Uh-uh. You see, Jesus knew that he needed these things if he was going to do battle with the evil one. And that's a great challenge. How many "it is written"s do you have? No guilt here. No guilt here. Again, this is about being equipped. It is written. And so what he says is, Satan, you're lying. You're lying. You're trying to put something above God. You're trying to tell me this is okay. Idolatry destroys. It destroyed the people in the desert. It destroyed them when they thought, well, it's okay. Moses isn't around. Let's just build a golden calf. Everything's fine. No one's really going to notice, are they? They got destroyed in the desert. And he said, there's only 2 things that matter. There's only 2 things that matter. And that is to worship the Lord your God and to serve him only. You know this, fortunately we haven't had the situation here so much. But when churches fall out over worship, you know, they fall out over worship sometimes. This way, that way, drums, guitars. Satan loves it. He's like, major goal. Because actually Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Be praying. And worship is bigger than just what happens here. But be praying for these things. When he can distract you from your worship of him, he's like, major goal. When he can distract you from your service of him, major goal. You see? Again, it was great to hear those guys went out. But I'm sure many of them might have sat there and thinking, well, is it really worth going down to spend some time studying with this snowy outside? And if he can put 2 or 3 of them off from coming out to a small group, major goal. Because what does that mean? Well, it means that when we don't get a chance to plug into small group life where we're trying to study the Bible, where we're trying to build up our store of "it is written," that's a major goal for him in one way or another. And to serve him, not just serve him here, serve him in your home, serve him in your workplace, to serve him in the different places that he has placed you. And so how can you tell? How can you tell if we've been pulled by the evil one? Well, I think there's 2 simple questions. Firstly, are you growing in your desire to worship God? That's what it's all about. I've realized the older I've got, it's not about how much I know. Yes, maybe churches are interested in that. They're interested in, you know, pastors that keep learning and keep growing, and yes, that's important. But actually the question is, am I growing in my worship of God? Not just reading the Bible, but using it to worship him. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that you're more glorious and more splendid than the world. You see, that's taking the word and turning it to worship. And then are you growing in your desire to serve him? Lord, I know it's not easy to serve you. I know it means being a servant in my family. And actually, frankly, if I look at that, there are so many other things I'd like to do. There's so many other pulls there. But actually, I know by serving you here, I'm serving you by serving here. And so growing in our desire to worship God and growing in our desire to serve him are two measures in which we can see whether we're being pulled to the temptation to power or pulled away from that towards God. You see, because what we see is that Jesus was being pulled by the splendor and beauty of God. Jesus was more caught up with the kingdom of God than the kingdoms of the world. And that's not easy when we live in the world. And Jesus was more caught up with the splendor of God than the splendor of the world. You see, whatever is most beautiful in our eyes is the things that we will pursue. Whatever is most glorious in our eyes are the things that we will pursue. And the reality is, if we don't see the beauty of the gospel, if we don't see the beauty of God, then the things of the world will always attract. In one sense, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, you can show me all these things. You can show me all these kingdoms. You can show me all these riches. You can take me up to this highest place and show me these things. But actually, he's more beautiful. He's more wonderful than these things. You see, what's more beautiful than Jesus Christ who died for you? What's more beautiful than knowing even when you screw up and the world thinks you're a failure, you've got forgiveness in him? You see, the devil comes and says, all this you can have. All this you can have. But the reality is, we can say, all this I have already. All this I have. What do I need that isn't to be found in him? All this I have. You know, we were on holiday recently and we were looking out over Mont Blanc and it was beautiful. We had the privilege of staying in a friend's place and it was just the other side, there was the mountain. And yeah, as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, what has Mont Blanc ever done for me? Does Mont Blanc love me? Has Mont Blanc given his life for me? Does Mont Blanc care about my future? Has Mont Blanc got plans for me? Does Mont Blanc hold me in the palm of his hands? Did Mont Blanc send his son for me? No, none of these things. And so we pivot to worship and serve him. You see, and when Satan takes us up the mountain and says, look down, we look up. We look up. We're going to sing a hymn at the end of this service, which is a beautiful hymn. And it says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. You see, because what Satan does, he said, well, listen, have your name graven on other places. I remember when I was young, I used to play golf, and a couple of times I got my name written on the boards. And there was this old clubhouse, and that's where the golfers hang out. And on it, there were these brown wooden boards. And if you won a competition, your name was graven on the boards. We like our name graven on boards, don't we? You know, I don't know if you've ever Googled your name to see what comes up. It's always an interesting exercise. We like our name graven in places. And that's what Satan says, come on, get your name graven. We say, no, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And then it goes on to say, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. You see, Satan tempts in many different ways. He can tempt us to despair. Who are you to think you can worship God? Who are you to think you can serve God? There's Pastor James talking about these things. Who are you to think you can do that in any sort of way? Your worship is always going to be pathetic. Your service is always going to be pathetic. Don't even try. When Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. When Satan tempts me, when he tempts me to power, when he tempts me to riches, when he tempts me to other things, Do I look down on them? No. I look up to the one who put an end to all my sin. So where have we traveled today? We're all being pulled. We're always being pulled. You know, don't believe the lie that there's no devil. He's pulling you. But actually, the pull of gospel, of the gospel is far more powerful. Your name is written on his hands. Your name is graven in his heart. My prayer for each one of us is that we would spend time meditating on the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of what Jesus has done for us, and that that would be even more beautiful, that whatever splendor, whatever glamour, whatever may come to pass, maybe when we're traveling, when we're here, that beauty would be before our eyes, and that we might know it is written to worship the Lord your God and to serve him only is the one goal of my life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for helping us. Thank you for giving us all the resources that we need. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us everything we need to handle the assaults of evil. But we recognize we're not always using them as we should. There are lies that need to be taken out of our life. And we need to replace them with your truth, the powerful force of your truth. And we pray then that you would help us, that you would heal those lies to bring glory to you. Please accomplish this in our lives for your name's sake. Amen.